You can be taking your Bible back to Exodus, not Ephesians, Exodus 4, because I have no message on Ephesians 4. No. Some of you have asked me about this book that I have read and recommended, Emma Gatewood's Walk. I've put a picture of it up there for you if you're interested. It is a great read, and I'll be referring to it probably throughout these messages. And I've actually, as I mentioned, been to the, there is a state park in Ohio called Hocking Hills, somewhere down around Columbus, that our family stayed at a number of years. There's apparently a monument there to Emma Gatewood. The interesting thing about Emma, of course, is that she did not have the resources and the strategies that a lot of modern hikers do. For example, there's a hike that my kids, particularly Joshua, is attempting me to go on that traverses the base, I think, of Mount Rainier in Washington State. And it's about, I think, 60 or 70 miles all told, and you cannot carry enough food for the entire hike. So you have to go there and bury what you need ahead of time. You stash it so that you can go light, you can carry light equipment, and you can access your resources, primarily your food and water, at these sites, hoping, of course, that not some hungry bear or some hungry hiker gets there first. So I want to take that analogy, if I can, and I want to leave you a couple of resources along the way throughout the book of Exodus. I shared with someone this morning that you might think that this is an easier task than simply preaching a passage. I'm here to tell you it is not. I've had more consternation in the last 3 weeks than I probably should. But the fact of the matter is, what I want to do is to find those sites that are different from what you might have read or centered yourself on for years and years and years. Those sites are well-worn and they're valuable. I want to stop off at a couple of resources that I think will be helpful. So I have stashed those resources for you, and I have three of them that I want to share momentarily. Let me back up, though, and say that there's always a problem in our lives to be conquered. Any new week becomes a series of new problems. And finding our way, I think, in the wilderness or the deserts of our lives, and we all have them, requires us, I think, to possess an ability to find those resources, to locate them, if we're going to make it. So I have chosen, as I have mentioned, three of them. And number one is really centered on the man Moses. So I'll read it like this. Can I find the right people or the right person to help us or me, respectively? Can I find the right person? Or let me turn it a little on its head. Can I be the right person in my life and someone else's? That's what I want you to think about as we look at Exodus chapters, the early chapters of Exodus. Now, I'll get to chapter 4 in a minute, but I want to suggest that when we begin to look at Moses, the phrase that comes back to me is from another Pharaoh in the book of Genesis, where he says after Joseph interprets this dream, can we find such a man as this, or better than this, to lead Egypt? And the answer to that is, of course, not. Who can find such a man? There's something about the man Moses that I think demands our attention. is a man who entered life unceremoniously, yet would turn the kingdom of Egypt on its head. To Luke in Acts chapter 7, verse 20, he is known as a goodly child. The author of Hebrews calls him beautiful in 11:23. F.B. Meyer, that old line, wonderful commentator and wonderful gifted wordsmith, writes, "No other hints that this child, the founder of the Hebrew nation and one of the greatest of the sons of men, had stepped into life, or in the arena, rather, of history." There were no grand clues for that. This man, his rearing, even his nursemaid, was assigned by the sovereign leading to be his own mother. This man, whose training first came from his parents, an infusion of God's highest priorities for the covenant relationship that God desired to have with man. This man, whose training took him to the banks of the Nile, to the great University of Egypt, where he shared a student body in the thousands. Luke says, in fact, in Acts 7:22, it was a training that incorporated the wisdom of the Egyptians. F.B. Meyer writes again, his portraiture as preeminently the servant faithful in all of God's house is the heritage of all who have sought to do the will of God on earth as it is done in heaven. But for us, the most salient characteristic is his commanding personality and the one on which we desire to lay principal stress is his partnership with God. That partnership, in fact, had a little bit of a rough start. There was the preparation that took place in Exodus chapter 3, where Moses expresses reluctance. He is not the man who is eloquent. He doesn't know how to go about it. He, in fact, incites the anger of the Lord in the early portions of Exodus chapter 4. So there is the preparation that comes. And in fact, as Moses is greeted by God in Exodus 3, there is, of course, that long preparation in the desert, maybe the greatest preparation of all. All the grace and the preparation, there was still more to do, because in killing the Egyptian, he demonstrated that enthusiasm and strength is no substitute for God's presence. He may have had a hunger to do right by his people. He may have had a desire to set things right, but his own strength and his own enthusiasm was no match, and in fact, no interest of God for what he wanted him to do. One man writes, he little realized that by one act he had disqualified himself from the service he so longed to render, or that long years must pass by him before God would give him deliverance. And so when you come to chapter 4 of Exodus, we find that Moses has been tested, proved in the barrenness of the desert, proved to do what is hard and to do what only God can do. And though he was by this point removed from Egypt, he was not removed from the plight of his people. I'd like you to drop down in Exodus 4, if you would, to a very strange incident that suggests one more piece of preparation. Certainly there was his training in the home. Certainly there was his training in Egypt. Certainly there was his reformation in the desert. But there is this one strange incident that occurs. Now, in verse 23, actually in verse 22, God says, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh," this is 4:22, Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me, but you have refused to let him. Behold, I shall kill your son, the firstborn. Now, and then this transition, verse 24. Now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. 25. Then Zipporah, his wife, took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet. And she said, you are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. At that time, she said, you are the bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. What in the world is going on? Well, let me save you a little time and suggest one piece of principle that I think works for all of us. All of the preparation that Moses had endured and processed through, there was one more aspect. There was a sense, I think, and scholars are certainly divided, but there is a sense, and I think, in which Moses was not prepared or Zipporah was not willing to circumcise their child and thus prepare them the way God wanted them to do in Israel. And I think that that recognition of there was one more thing that yet had to be done if Moses was a willing servant. Here's the point. If we are to be the man God wants us to be, if we are to be that person who can help, if we are to be the next Moses, and forgive me for a moment if I desire to encourage our young men to be greater than Beyonce, or who is the male component. I'm sorry. I am sick and tired of our expectations for our young people only being athletes and entertainers. Where can we find the next Moses? That's what I want to know. And I think many a man has gone to the mission field or the pastorate and yet failing to have his house in order. I think that's what this is all about. The great comprehensive nature of our service, folks, requires us to be the man God wants us to be and the women that God wants us to be. Where can we find such a man? Is he here? And is that you? Now, I don't have a great sense of pride in this, but the fact of the matter is, would be to God that he would raise up young men and women from this place who would say, I recognize that I can make a lot of money in the workplace, in the secular world, but my heart has been carved out. God has carved out a space in my heart that I might walk with thee and follow thee into service for the kingdom. Would be to God. I came into this church years ago having watched a number of men move from this area into service. I think for a time, Monty Moore and the Evanses and certainly others who you could probably name if you are an old timer here. But can we find such a man who will help us? Is he here? Is it you? Secondly, you can be turning over in Exodus to chapter 19, please. And no, I'm not going to preach to you this morning the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words. I think you know those, or at least are familiar with them. Exodus 19, please. Secondly, here's what I've stashed for you along the way. By the way, I haven't said yes to Josh's request that I go on this 70-mile or 60-mile hike. I think the boy wants me to go to my heavenly home sooner than I do. They get older. They don't just necessarily get smarter. Can we find a law to guide us? Can we find a law to guide us? Can we identify the principles? And here's really where I want to land on this. Can we identify the principles that will transform us from what we are to what God wants us to be? I don't care how much you know, but what I do care about is that the power of the living God and His Word is being infused in your life, and you are more available and more potentially sound than you were last week. That's what I care about. Can we identify the principles that will transform us from what we are to what God wants us to be? Now, all of that, I think, must involve a realization that somewhere along the line, God desires that we be like Him. What's one of His primary characteristics? His holiness. That we would be like Him. Exodus 19, in the third month after the sons of Israel, had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came up to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. And then there Israel camped in front of the mountain, verse 3. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel two things. One, you yourself have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. His grace, folks, preceded His directions. He had brought them to Himself in order to, I love this, to make something out of them. He had brought them to Himself that they would be better than they were. God had chosen Israel as His possession. Israel was to be a regal body of priests to Jehovah, not merely a nation of priests governed by Jehovah. He had a desire that they would become more than they were, that they would become ministers, that they would assume to themselves a certain holiness in a reaction to what He had done. He has called them to Himself. If you look back at the text, "You've seen what I did to the Egyptians and how on eagle's wings I brought you to myself. This is what I have done. I have cared for you. I have called you to myself. And now I desire that you become that priesthood to Jehovah, that in fact you go out and occupy." There's something, it seems to me that as you look at the Ten Commandments, there's something more important here than a set of instructions. As the priest is the mediator between man and God, so Israel was called to be the vehicle of the knowledge of God and salvation to the nations of the earth. You can turn, if you would, for a minute to 1 Peter 2, verse 9, if you want, or if you can just hear me quote it, I don't care. The same phrasing is what Peter shares with generations later. There is the potential, folks, and here's the rub. There is the potential for all of us to impact the world around us, but if our life lacks the consistency and the holiness, we will be ineffective. If our life lacks a testimony, we have nothing to say to the world around us. Peter writes, You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God has given us his word, yes, the Ten Commandments, but that that word might be invigorated in a walk with God that says, I have something to say to the world around us, and my life is testimony that God is in it. Kylan Dalish writes, he chose Israel as his possession to make it a holy nation. If it hearkened to his voice and kept his covenant, it was made this, however, by being separated from the other nations, for that was merely the means of attaining the divine end. But the fact that God placed the chosen people in relation of covenant fellowship with himself, founded his kingdom in Israel, established in the covenant relationship the institution of salvation, which furnished the covenant people with the means of obtaining expiation of their sins and securing righteousness before God and holiness of life with God, in order that by the discipline of his holy commandments, under the guidance of his holy arm, he might train and guide them to the holiness and glory of the divine light. The second resource that I've provided you is, can we find not just a law to give us a rule, but can we find a law to guide us? Can we find a law to help us? We need a mediator as much as they did, a savior, God's spirit in infusing himself in our lives. We need his encouragement from the Lord just as much as they did. We need the opportunities to offer praise and the opportunities to confess sins just as much as they did. And yet for them, there remained a barrier. They showed up to meet God in the tabernacle, but they could not enter the most holy place because of their sin. You see, the sin had increased their awareness of it. And yet there was the promise. Turn, you're not far, so you can turn over to Exodus 29. There was the promise. Exodus 29. Verse 42, please. So give you a sense of how I view, I know there's a world of time and difference here, but this will give you a sense of how I view church. 29:42. It shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated by my glory. All of this certainly points us to the perfect mediator who broke down the barriers and opened up the entrance to God. If they had only realized through this great walk that they were on, if they had only realized what God was doing for them, if we can only stop just for a moment, folks, and recognize what God is doing in our lives, we'll be better for it. If they would have only realized what they had only realized how much God desired to tabernacle with them, they only realized, by the same token, who they were dealing with. maybe they finally got it, because at some point they say, you know, Moses, I want you to meet with God because he's too scary. If they had only realized who they were dealing with, their trip would have been shorter and a whole lot less stressful. Maybe if we only realized who we're dealing with, our walk in this life would be a whole lot less stressful and a whole lot more meaningful. If only my own heart were a welcome place for his tabernacle, then he might abode there. Thirdly, can we find a tabernacle to encourage us? That's the great question. If you turn now over to Exodus 39, you'll see the wonderment and I think just the awesomeness of it all. Somewhere down in the text, towards the end, verse 32, we'll start there. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was completed, and the sons of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. And they brought the tabernacle of Moses, the tent, and all its furnishing, and its clasp, and its boards, its bars, its pillars, etc. All of that. Verse 42, so the sons of Israel did all the work according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And Moses examined all the work, and behold, they had done it just as the Lord commanded them. This they had done, so Moses blessed them. Exodus 40. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the month you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall place the ark of the testimony there. You shall screen the ark with the veil. You shall bring in the table and arrange what belongs in it. And you shall bring in the lampstand and mount its lamps. You know, that's a whole lot more stressful and involved than any of us have to do when we come to the house of God. And I've said this a number of times, aren't you so glad that on the way here you didn't have to stop and collect your sacrifice and have it ready for here? Here's what I sometimes worry about from a practical standpoint. There's no slide for this. We become so casual about walking from there into here, and I get it. It's a building. It's not a sanctuary. But we become so casual about coming from out there in there that we lose some of the awesomeness of meeting God in a place where he wants to meet us and to bless us. We're already thinking about what we're doing for lunch. And so here you have, the work is done, the preparations are completed. The question is, will God show up? You shall place the ark, verse 3, the testimony. There you shall screen the ark. You shall bring in the table, etc. Moreover, you shall set the gold, the altar, and the incense. You shall set on the altar, etc., etc., etc. It goes. Well, they get all of that done. Verse 28. 27, they burned fragrant incense. 28, they set up the veil for the doorway of the tabernacle. He set, verse 29, he set the altar of burnt offering before the doorway, etc., etc. All of that. Verse 30, he placed the laver and the laver between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing. There, on and on it goes. My preparation is a little different. I come in here on Sunday morning and sit in the front row. I now have my own spot. And I listen to the choir sing. I listen to the instrumentalists warm up. which, by the way, is extremely helpful. And I join several of you who are sitting here in between that and the beginning of Sunday school, just preparing our hearts for what God would do. It's not the same, but it's preparation nonetheless. Verse 31. From it, Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. And when they entered the tent of meeting, when they approached the altar, they washed just as the Lord had commanded Moses. He erected the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the veil for the gateway of the court. Thus Moses finished his work. 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Just wrap your mind around that for a minute. You've done all these preparations. You've worked hard to get it all right. You've shopped at the right places. You've made the things that you needed to make. I'm extending this, but you've done all of these things, and you're now done, and you have clean hands. Your heart is prepared. You've confessed your sin. You've come into the place, and all of a sudden, the glory of the Lord fills the place. So much so. 35, Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. 36, throughout all their journeys, whenever the Lord was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons would set out. They'd be on the move. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all of their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was a fire in it by night in the sight of all of Israel. Would be to God that there would be such evidence that the glory of the Lord is in this place that people from far and wide would see it and go, "What in the world is going on there? I want that." You know, folks, the Church of the Living God ought to be the most inviting place that you can ever imagine. And yet, frequently, it's the place few people want to come. So I want to leave you with a couple of applications before we pitch our tent on this second day. And as I reminded you, one of the interesting things from this book I read, Emma had no real training. She didn't buy the right maps through National Geographic, and her first few days wound up being a failure, and as I mentioned, she had to be rescued ultimately by a helicopter before she started out again. So it's a good place for us to pitch our tent and remind ourselves what we've accomplished now along the way. Two books down, 64 to go. Number one, being the right person says more about your willingness than your ability. There wasn't one weakness that Moses demonstrated or, you know, illustrated that God wasn't stronger. There wasn't one shortcoming that God couldn't overcome. There wasn't one resistance, one point of resistance that God couldn't overcome. The hardest thing Moses had to do was to be willing. As you think about your future, folks, Can I just ask you, some of you are young enough to still be working on this. And I've got a son here, not here, but I've got a son who's making a huge career move at 47, 46 years of age. So let me just ask those of you who are a little younger than that. Yes, I'm that old. Let me ask you, where will your best work be done, folks? Have you thought about that? Have you thought about where your best work is going to be done? And secondly, what will be your best work? And my son has concluded, rather reluctantly and rather fearfully, that he's not maybe in the place yet God wants him to be. And I know there's a lot of doubters out there who say, well, you know, that's pretty bad. He should have figured out where he's supposed to be. You know what? I think the hand of God is on him, and I think God is working in his life. And I think you, whatever stage you're at right now, should be asking yourself right now, where is my best work to be done? And I don't care what age you're at, because I think that will impact where you go from here. My contractor for some of the work we've done on my home, one of his sons for years was a very successful accountant in Holland, making tons of money. He came to his dad one day and said, you know, Dad, I'm not happy. And I think God's calling me into the pastoral ministry. He left the job, went to seminary, and now pastors a church in Holland. Where's your best work going to be done? Now, please do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying that everybody needs to resign their jobs and go on the mission field. That is not what I'm saying. But I am asking you to think about where God really wants you to be. Being the right person says much more about your willingness than your ability. And I don't simply want you to waste time doing something you're good at when you could be doing something that you're great at. What is that one line from the Good and the Great, or whatever that book is? It's a business book. Good is the enemy of great. Interesting. Number two, living the right life says more about your relationship with the Lord than your rule book. Are you living the right life? And what I mean by that are, do you wake up in the morning, and this is very practical, folks, do you wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I am where I am supposed to be in your word, and I am living out the disciplines and the life of faith that you gave me, and I am on the path, and I'm moving forward. I didn't say it if you were falling into holes now and then. We all do. And by the way, that's consistent with hiking. Sometimes I have my eyes on the what's ahead, and I step right into a hole, and that's not a wise move at 68. What is your partnership with God like? And it comes back to me that one of the greatest things that were said about Moses, in my mind, was that he was a friend of God. I want to be a friend of God. I want to have that kind of relationship. I want to be God's friend, and I want you to as well. Here's to a life walking in step with the Holy Spirit and living a life that knows no bounds. Number three, having the right attitude says more about your approach to God than your mere acceptance of him. Have you thought about how you approach God lately? Have you gotten to the point where you simply say, well, this is my life, God, take it or leave it? That is not a good move. That is not a good approach in my mind. The longing to dwell in his presence is something that should resonate in us rather than something we resist. You don't have to turn there, but I close with this. It just occurred to me. Then I saw, John writes, the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell with them, or among them rather, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. Is God tabernacling in your heart today? Let's bow together. Certainly, this morning, I'm not speaking to you. I'm speaking to all those other folks. But we really do need that person who can help us. We need to be that person. We really do need that law to guide us, that we might come up and bring ourselves with holy hands into your service. And we really do need that tabernacle to encourage us. We need to be able to come and recognize the great glory of God that so enjoins us to fellowship. That's what I want to be part of. I don't need another rule book. I need another ruler. I need a guide. I need someone who can help me, keep me from stepping in potholes and twisting my ankle and falling and hurting myself. I need a guide. I need somebody. I need a tabernacle where I can meet God. I need to be able to find him regularly and love him and pour out my heart to him when I'm hurting. That's what I need, and I think you do too. So I commend today the Lord Jesus to you. The one who broke down that barrier. Instead of meeting us at the door of the tabernacle and going no further, he has met us at the cross. And we now enter into the most amazing Holy of Holies, being now part of his family. The cross has changed everything. And we no longer linger outside. We have, in fact, an opportunity to be front and center to the greatness that God is doing. I commend that to you this morning. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, if you've never had your sins forgiven, if you've never realized the joy of letting it all go and simply dwelling in his presence, having his arms around you, resting, as the text said, on his wings, and enjoying the grace that only comes from him, I commend him to you today. Your decision for him will save you a lot of walking in circles. It'll bring you front and center with the greatest person the world has ever known. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together in closing as we close. The way of the cross leads home.
by the way of the cross, there's no other way but death. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home.
I trust that you will greet one another and stay for an hour or two.
Trust you will say hi to the McIntyres. They play a mean banjo and guitar. I didn't think it was a piccolo that you play. Anyway, great friends. Meet them, enjoy them, greet one another. Skip the holy kiss, and let's bow together. Father, we've only hiked a short while, but we've discovered a lot. There's a lot to see and a lot to experience. Some soreness to enjoy. But the blessings of the journey are in walking with you. In Jesus' wonderful name and for his sake we pray. Amen.